You know, when we talk about righteousness, a lot of times our minds go straight to rules. Rules. And righteousness is not rules. The rules are given to us to show us how unrighteous we are. If you compare yourself to what God's standard of righteousness is, you see you fall short, don't you? See, righteousness, just like unrighteousness, isn't a tangible. It isn't tangible. It isn't something you hold in your hand. It isn't something you keep in your pocket and you can take out and look at. Righteousness can only be measured through your actions, as far as the physical goes. But righteousness truly is a state of being and a nature. Now, let me ask you, and I want you to really think about this, because this is what we're going to talk about. It's at the heart. How many of you have dwelling in you the nature of Christ? Let's try to make things really simple tonight. How many of you have the nature of Christ dwelling in you? Through faith. Okay. All right, now the second question, and you really got to think about it. How many of you have the nature of sin dwelling in you? Now, it might help in a minute for me to talk about this. So, basically, if you have the nature of righteousness dwelling in you, and you also have sin dwelling in your body, then you're in a state of flux, aren't you? You're not one thing or the other. Not in truth. You're not one thing or the other, are you? You're neither righteous nor unrighteous. The first question is, how many of you have Christ dwelling in you, the Spirit of Christ, which is righteousness? And the second question is, how many of you have the nature of sin dwelling in you, which is unrighteousness? Because unrighteousness and righteousness are at first natures before their actions. Is this true or not true? So if you have both the nature of righteousness and the nature of unrighteousness dwelling in you, then you're in a state of flux. How many of you know what I mean by a state of flux? You're in a state of change. Because at this point, you're neither one thing or the other. Right. That's very much the truth. You can go either way. Let me ask you. A baby in the womb. It's not fully formed. It's not fully made yet. Can he go one way or the other? Can a baby in the womb be aborted or miscarried? He can either go to term or he cannot go to term. So the baby is pretty much the same way. He's in a state of flux. A caterpillar that's in a chrysalis or a cocoon, wouldn't you say he's in a state of flux? He's in the midst of changing, but he's not yet changed. When do you consider a butterfly to be changed? When do you consider a caterpillar to be a butterfly? Is it while he's in the chrysalis or when he comes out of the chrysalis? Right, when he comes out of the cocoon. You're still in the cocoon. You're in a state of flux. You're not yet formed. So you are just like he is a butterfly by faith. And faith is continue. If he continues developing in the cocoon, he will be a butterfly. But he's not actually a butterfly until he's out, right? You are righteous. But you won't actually be righteous until you come out of this state of flux. You're not fully formed. Now, how many of you agree with that? We see it in nature, we see it in the scripture, and we see it in ourselves. There's three witnesses there, isn't it? In nature, in scripture, and in ourselves. Do you truly see that as a truth? That you are in a state of flux? So, this will help you if you really think about it now. understand where you are in God. You are righteous through faith. So you don't have a righteousness of your own. You're sharing in a righteousness, right? Now, what it is that you're leaning toward, what nature it is that you're walking by, will be shown how. Right now, what nature it is you walk by is shown how. How is it shown? Well, let me give you a clue. The nature of unrighteousness was shown through the law how? What you do. Very good. Absolutely. Your actions. Right. So, now you can't change the actions to change the nature, and this is why we understand that there's no works that'll save you, because it doesn't change your nature. But if the fact is, whatever your nature you're walking by, you will produce works that are of that nature. Is this true or not true? Whatever nature you walk by, you will produce works of that nature. Actions. Now, so you can tell a lot by your actions what nature you're walking by. Jesus told us this himself. An evil tree doesn't produce good fruit, right? And a good tree doesn't produce bad fruit, right? Now, it's hard to tell in the state of flux, because in one moment you may be in faith, and in the next moment you may not be in faith. But you can look at your works to see what they're of, huh? If you sin, you know that they're of the nature that you're leaving, that you say you're leaving. If you do something good, as prompted by the Spirit, then you know those are works of that nature of Christ. Right, choose this day. And isn't it true you've got to make those choices every day, as long as you're in this state of flux? You know, grace, the time of grace, is what's given to you while you're in this state of flux, while you're in the state of being formed. Now, these are basic things you have to understand. The law showed us our unrighteousness through the things we did, because it couldn't show you the nature. And by labeling your actions as sins and adding the penalty of death to those actions, it showed you that sin ends in death. But the fact is, even without the law, a sinful, corrupt nature was going to corrupt absolutely, and you would die anyway, right? Whether you knew you were in sin or not, a corrupt nature corrupts absolutely, right? And this is an also important point to understand. Now, some of these things we have been over ad infinitum, but we're going to look at things a little bit differently today. You're going to see something about righteousness and yourself. You see, these are the kinds of basic facts the Christian has to learn to live according to, because he's making choices concerning these things every day. Is this true or not true? Okay. I'm going to start reading here in Romans 2, and we're going to talk about things, and we're going to take it slow. We're going to almost be tedious, because there's some points of revelation here that can only be relayed through the Spirit. But these are some basic things you have to know to start off with. All right? You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now, this would be true not of only of any Jew, but this would be true of any Christian, right? At what point, whatever you pass a judgment on somebody else, you condemn yourself? Because, you know, the Christians start looking at this wrong, because they received Jesus as their Lord and Savior through faith, and they believe that God can and will change them, and he's giving them the Holy Spirit as a seal of his promise that he will change them if they will continue in faith, believing in him and being led by him. And they're encouraged to sow to that new nature through faith. But the fact is, at whatever point after that they judge somebody else, they nullify their own faith, don't they? Whenever you judge or condemn somebody else, you do condemn yourself according to the scripture. You nullify your own faith. When you put yourself up above another and say, I'm not condemned, but he's condemned and going to hell. Let me ask you, were there a lot of people who seem to have received Jesus before you did and start to live a Christian life before you did? And looking back, they couldn't condemn you because now you become a Christian. Even though at the time you knew them, they were living like Christians should, and you weren't. Now that you become a Christian, any condemnation they passed upon you, they're going to stand in judgment for, aren't they? Is that true or not true? Because you were apparently a future child of God. And that's what all of us are, whether Christians or not. All right, well, here's another point. Did Jesus die for all men, or did he just die for some of us? All right, all. That's what the scripture says. To all who received him and believed in his name, gave he them the power to become children of God. But Jesus' love was shown for us while we were yet his enemies. Romans 5. So Jesus died for all men. Now, is Jesus' blood enough to justify all men? Is it? Is it enough? It's enough to justify all men. And so Jesus' blood was shed abroad for all men. Right? But not all men will receive him. And you can see why the judgment of the lake of fire, the condemnation, is based only on that. That in your allotted lifetime, whether or not you received, because you were all sinners, receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior has nothing to do with whether you're a sinner or not. And because you receive him doesn't make you stop being a sinner by nature. It makes you become a child of God through faith. But it's the resurrection, the redemption, to where you actually become that child of God. Right now, you're in that state of becoming a child of God, right? So at whatever point you judge another, you judge yourself. And you undo the faith you stand in. That's a clarity, isn't it? That's the difference between warning people where sin ends up. The gospel did that for all of us. That's the difference from warning where sin ends up. Without the sacrifice of Christ. Because God did that for all of us. The gospel does that for all of us. That's not passing a judgment. That's agreeing that the Bible is true. But there's a difference between you condemning someone else and saying that you stand in faith. Because at whatever point you judge another, you judge yourself. Now, listen to this. This gets really heavy now. Because you've got to understand where you are. The only way that you're going to be thankful, all right? Thankful, truly thankful, and truly submissive, and truly humble before God, is to understand exactly the place you are in God. Because before you can glory in being His child, you must suffer. Right? In order to live with Christ, you must suffer with Christ. You must understand the humble point of origin that you have in order to rejoice in the glory of what will be. Isn't that true? To truly rejoice from your heart. And that rejoicing, do you want to deny that to anybody else? Does that rejoicing in being a child of God mean a denial for others? To become the same thing you did? Or are? So you therefore have no excuse who pass judgment on someone else. For whatever point you judge the other, you're condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. We don't take that away. The Bible judges us all as sinners. Right? So when you, a mere man, though, because you're not God, the Bible is the word of God and judges all sinners. But when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you'll escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness? When you condemn somebody else who's not a Christian, are you showing contempt for the riches of his kindness and therefore nullifying your own faith? Yes, you are. Now, that's a heavy thing that every Christian needs to know. Do most Christians understand that? No, they don't. That's one of the reasons we're in the predicament we're in as far as Christianity. That's one of the reasons we have so many arrogant blowhards. Because they don't really understand their own humble circumstance. And they would deny to others what they claim for themselves. Man, it's a heavy thing, isn't it? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepented heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. And this should speak this should speak volumes to Christians who think they're standing in faith and don't even know what faith is. In truth, many who call themselves Christians are storing up wrath for themselves against that day of judgment. Right? They're storing up wrath for themselves. You know, that should be on a t-shirt, Roy. To judge is to show contempt. To judge another is to show contempt for God's grace. Because that's the same grace you depend on that they're going to need to depend on. Man, it's an awesome thing. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. When his righteous judgment will be revealed. God! Now notice it says God. Not you. God. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory and honor and immortality. Let's talk about that persistence in doing good. Is that doing good of your own strength, of the flesh? Or the persistence of doing good according to that Spirit of Christ in you? Which is it? Those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality. He will give eternal life to those. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, even those who call themselves Christians. First for the Jew and then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. First for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. Now the point of all of this that Paul was writing about is those who were Jewish believers lording that over themselves, you know, and their righteousness that they counted by following the law. It's the same as Galatians, huh? Those mutilators of the flesh who gloried in keeping the law rather than in the grace of God. And who passed a judgment upon other people because they didn't walk according to the way they did. And at whatever point they judge another, they were judging themselves and they didn't realize that. So this is primarily was aimed at Jewish believers, but it's really true for all of us. And in this day, when so many Christians are walking in the same way, aren't they? They say that they have the grace, but they deny that grace to anyone else. That they say that they are within the mercy, peace, tolerance, and patience of God, but they deny that grace, mercy, patience, and peace to anybody else. And that should not be, should it? Now listen to this. God does not show favoritism. There'll be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. I don't care what you call yourself. First for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. There's a lot of people who call themselves Christians and believe that they are favored above other men. You know what? Being a Christian doesn't mean you are favored above others. Because the fact is, God offered the sacrifice of Jesus for all men. All men are favored in God's plan. All men are favored in God's plan. Just not all men will receive it. And what happens if you reject the mercy, peace, and tolerance that comes through the body and blood of Christ? Then you reject the mercy, peace, and tolerance, don't you? You cut yourself off. But God's favoritism is for all men. Because you've accepted it doesn't mean that God favors you any more than He does a sinner. Because it was offered to the sinner too. And it was offered to you while you were a sinner. Christians, this is the second point I want to make. The first point we wanted to make is that whenever you judge somebody else, you show contempt for the mercy of God. Right? The second point is, when you become a Christian through faith, you're not any more favored than anybody else because God doesn't show favoritism. Jesus is offered to all men. And it was offered to you while you were yet a sinner. Now, these are two important points that Christians do not understand, do they? Because they think once they said the pretty words, they became favored above others. I hear so many Christians who are proclaiming their rights as children of God. I have the right to bodily healing. I have the right to prosper. I have the right to do this and this. And they don't understand what faith is when they're saying that, do they? They're often in arrogance. Remember what it said in Romans 11? Don't be arrogant. Just because Jews were cut out so you could be grafted in, don't be arrogant, but be afraid. Because they were cut off for disbelief, and you stand by faith. And if God didn't spare the natural branches, He won't spare you either. Don't be arrogant, but be afraid. But what does Christianity in general become? It's become an exercise in arrogance and presumption. The minute that you think, because you're a Christian, that you have a standing above any other human being, you're in arrogance. The minute you think that God has showing favoritism to you over other people, you're in an arrogance. It is given to those who will receive it. And that's all men. But not all men will they? All men have the capacity to receive. There goes Calvinism down the tubes, huh? Isn't that true? That only a certain amount of people are elect and everybody else is destined to be lost? That's not how it works. For God so loved the world. The world is the entirety of mankind, isn't it? For God so loved the world that whosoever, that's anybody in the world, whosoever should believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent His Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. God sent Jesus for all men, for the whole world. It's just an unfortunate fact that not all men will receive Him. And it's also an unfortunate fact that many people will disqualify themselves for the prize because of these two things. Because they judge and try to make God a respecter of persons. And two, and show contempt when they do judge. For God's mercy and grace toward them. And two, they live in a presumption and an arrogance that the Bible does not permit. Can y'all see those two points? How many of you can see it? Now, wouldn't you say, just from observation, not a condemnation, but an observation, that most of the world that calls themselves Christian are in these two areas, judgment and arrogance? That's not faith, is it? All right. Now let's look at the point. And he was making this point between Jew and Gentile. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. It is not for those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but those who obey the law will be declared righteous. Now let's make a couple of points. Before Jesus came and died for our sin, did anybody have the capacity to obey the law? No, they didn't, did they? Only through the sacrifice of Christ. And even the Old Testament saints who were considered righteous, like Abraham and Moses and so on and Noah, were declared righteous because they greeted God through this sacrifice that was going to be made. They, even they, greeted God through Christ, didn't they? They received Him in figure and therefore greeted Him from far away. In other words, they greeted God through a sacrifice because this is the way the law was given. The law was given. These are the commandments and ordinances that you must keep. And here's a sacrifice because you can't keep them. You will sacrifice this for the sins you commit because you can't keep the law. And you've got to find this out, don't you? Amen? Now, notice what it says. Here's what we're going to find out about righteousness. Righteousness is more than words and more than law. Remember, we talked about righteousness is a nature, just like unrighteousness is a nature, and you're in a state of flux between the two because you stand by faith. Standing in faith isn't about what you've got in your pocket. Standing in faith is what you believe that God promised will be if you continue believing Him. But you're in a place where it could go either way, huh? You could change your mind. Now, that's not what you want to believe. You want to believe the best. Because love hopes all things, believes all things, endures all things. You want to believe that you're going to make it. You want to believe that your brothers and sisters and your family is going to make it. You want to believe that your friends are going to make it. You want to believe the best for all mankind. That's who we are. We want to believe the best for all men, even though we know the fact that not all men will. Right? Isn't that who we are to be? Is this true or not true? Love hopes all things, believes all things, and endures all things. We want to believe the best for all those who call themselves Christian, even though we know that many of those who call themselves Christian will not make it. Many will find themselves cut off. But I want to believe the best, don't you? Because Jesus died for all men. Now, isn't this setting our foundations aright? In how we view the sacrifice of Christ, that it's not just for special ones, but it's for all. See, the importance is when you share your faith, the importance of understanding this, and not being in that arrogance, and not being judgmental, is you need to go forth in confidence that this sacrifice is enough to save anyone you talk to. Right? You need to go forth in confidence that God loves every person you talk to and reach out to. That you don't mentally write them off. Let me ask you a question. Are you going to have any success in leading anyone to salvation if you've already mentally wrote them off in your heart? Are you? No. There's no faith in that, is there? Do you see why this is important in being a Christian? That you have confidence in the sacrifice that it is for all men? that you have confidence in the sacrifice, that it is for all men, that it's God's mercy for all men, it's God's justification for all men, it's God's offer to all men. The fact that some do not receive it doesn't mean that you have the right to nullify anyone's receiving it. Do you? That again is arrogance. To decide in your heart, before you even present the gospel or your testimony to someone, if you have a testimony, is arrogance to assume that they're not going to receive it. It's also judgment. Do you see the point here? Peter found out of a truth. Even the apostles started out this way. They had to see it demonstrated, didn't they? That God accepted the Gentiles. That the Jews were not favored over the Gentiles. Right? What did Peter say? Truly, I've seen today that God is no respecter of persons, because even the Gentiles have received the promise and the Spirit even as we have. Right? It had to be demonstrated. And God, when God told him that the law is fulfilled in Christ, it had to be demonstrated three times in that vision to Peter, where that sheet was let down and all those four-footed animals and unclean animals were let down. And he said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter says, I'm not going to eat anything that's unclean. I never have. And God said, "You shall not call unclean what I have made clean." Now, isn't that the very core of what we're talking about today? Jesus' blood is enough to justify all men. And if you say that they can't be saved in your heart before you even speak to them, then you're calling unclean what God has made clean. There's no faith in that, is there? Can you see that? When you decide that a person is too obstinate or too bad or too evil to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and so you mentally write them off in your heart, you've cast judgment and you've lived in arrogance because you're denying them the same opportunity you received. Wow. You shall not call unclean what I have made clean. The fact is, Jesus' blood on the cross is enough to make everyone clean. It is offered to make all men clean. It's just a sad fact that not all men will receive it. But we don't decide who that is. That's between them and God. See, the gospel is good news. Are you going to bring the good news only to the people who don't seem to need it? Or are you going to bring the good news to the people who really do need it? The evil and the forlorn and those in your judgment that are lost. That's who the gospel is for. Those who need it. Right? See, many Christians have fallen into that category. Jesus didn't come to heal the well, but the sick. Remember where he didn't go to the doctors of the law. He went and sat with the sinners and the tax collectors and the hookers. Right? And they asked him, "Why are you eating with harlots and tax collectors and these people? These unclean people. Why are you eating with them, Jesus?" And he said, "It's the doctor that... It's the sick that need a doctor, not the well." And the Jews called themselves well in their own eyes, didn't they? But they weren't really well. But they called themselves well. Well, let me ask you the question. Can you see that many Christians today have called themselves well when they're not? The presumption, because they said the pretty words, that they're done, and now they are free to judge others because they haven't received the sacrifice? And they deny the sick, the doctor, but yet claim they're well. Can they have it both ways? Many people who call themselves Christians are calling themselves well. They're well in their own eyes. And so the sacrifice of Jesus is of no effect for them. Because the fact is, they're not well. And the fact is, as long as you're in this body, you're not well. As long as you're in this body of death, you're not well. You're in the place of being changed. You're in that cocoon, in that chrysalis. You're in the womb. You're being formed. But you've yet to receive the resurrection of the dead. You have here in this place of grace, this cocoon, this womb, this grave, you have no lasting salvation yet. You have it through faith. You have no righteousness of your own. You stand in the righteousness of Christ. So how could you condemn somebody else the opportunity to stand in that righteousness with you? And how could you claim in arrogance you don't need that righteousness anymore now that you've said some pretty words and become religiousized? That's arrogance. God's grace comes to the humble, to those who understand. In order to confess that you are a child of God through faith, you must acknowledge that you're a sinner first. And you know what? That's not just one time. That's every day that you're in this body of death. Isn't that true? Every day in approaching God, you must acknowledge what you are of yourself, that you may acknowledge what He's going to make you to be in faith. It's the same thing as saying that in order to share in Jesus' glory, you must suffer with Him in His cross. Right? And the fact is, that's coming back to righteousness now, Jesus is the only one declared righteous. You are only declared righteous by faith through Him. But what happens if your faith turns into arrogance and presumption? Then you nullify the promise of faith. You see that? You turn back. When you take a pie out of the oven before it's done, it's not ready to eat. It must go through the whole cycle, right? To get done. Crispy golden brown. Because it's no good until it is. You must come out of the womb of this earth, out of the oven, out of this affliction, out of this flesh. Through the resurrection of the dead to be done. That's salvation, and that's where you'll have a righteousness of yourself through Christ. But until then, you stand in His righteousness because you have none of your own. What you have is by faith. And faith isn't about what you have in your pocket. So every day that you approach God, you must admit that you are not righteous. And every day as you approach God, you must confess that your righteousness is in Christ. Every day you must suffer with Him in order to share with Him in the promise. And this will be as long as you're in this body of death. It doesn't change until you actually die. Every day we confess we are dead with Christ, and every day we acknowledge that we live only through Christ until it actually becomes true, manifested, till your body actually dies and then God actually raises it from the dead. Every day you confess that your spirit's in the heavenly realms with Christ and your body's in the grave until that actually becomes true, until the day comes that your body actually does go in the grave and your spirit goes free to belong to Christ in the heavenlies to wait for the resurrection. Every day you confess these truths of faith until it actually becomes so. Our faith is greater than the things we see, so for us it is so. But you've got to understand there's a big difference between arrogance and faith. And whenever you feel that you have become superior to another human being, that's no longer faith. Whenever you think that God has a respecter of persons, you above somebody who's a sinner, that's not faith. That's arrogance. And that's clear in this gospel, isn't it? From the scriptures we've just read. Amen? That's a good place to stop. Questions or comments, please feel free.